Our passage that we have been looking at for the last few weeks has been found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And it's a passage dealing with the whole subject of child rearing. And we've been looking at the subject of child rearing for a few weeks now. And the whole, let me see if I can get this thing on. The whole reason for that is because not only are many of us parents, many times for the first time. Yeah, you're right. But also because we're grandparents, and grandparents are part of the loop as well when it comes to educating and training and raising of children. Our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 assumes that children can be saved because they're getting instructed to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it says, in all things in Colossians chapter 3, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Talks about them also in the Ephesians passage to honor their father and mother. And then it gives instructions to fathers on what they're to not do with their children, provoke them to anger or to exasperate their children. So we looked at that on the first week, and we also looked at, I think it was last week, this whole idea of what it means to be a parent. To be a parent means you're in a position of authority over your child. You're in a position that God gave you this authority. In fact, in many places it talks about how you're in the place of God in that child's life. You're in that spot where you've got to provide for that child. You have to protect that child. That child's taking your name. That child's going to look like you when it grows up. All these things are going to take place because there's a dynamic that's in play between the Heavenly Father and us as children. God uses that analogy in Hebrews chapter 12 where he says he disciplines us because we're sons. He uses that whole idea of fathers and sons or parents and children to teach the whole lesson of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to have our Heavenly Father interact with us so that we get on the same page, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, and we learn, we're trained so that we can share his holiness, which means I'm sharing the mindset of my Heavenly Father. I think like God thinks, my Heavenly Father. I learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. I call things as he calls them, and I don't call them by a different name. This is what it means to grow as a child, and you begin to take on the thinking of your parents. This is how the writer in the book of Proverbs addresses children and parents. He talks about a child wearing the teachings of the parents around his neck like a necklace. He shows it off. It's there on display, and at the same time, it's around his neck. He's using it on a day-to-day basis to make decisions. He learned that from his parents, and his parents have the authority and the responsibility before God to teach their children. Now, parents come in all shapes and sizes. Some are guardians, and some are, you know, step-parent this and step whatever. We get it. But when you have someone underneath your care, and they're underneath your care, and they're called your child, whether adopted, foster, or whatever else it might be, you are given mandate here, especially as a father, to avoid certain things and to nurture them, bring them up. That's what it means to nurture in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You have a ministry, and that's your ministry, those children. And you've got to put time, energy, effort, money, all these things into that ministry. God has called you into that. Now today what we want to look at is a different side of the equation, and we want to look at basically the child. What is a child? We understand what a parent is and what they're called to do, but so that you get a little understanding of this creature that's underneath your authority and has responsibility to you, and you have responsibility before God to that creature called your child. What is a child? You ever thought about that? First and foremost, it says in Psalm 127, they're gifts from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord. So when you have a child, or you have a grandchild, okay, they are a gift. God has given you a gift. So they have to be viewed in the realm of value. They have to be viewed in the realm of addition and plus, not as, oh my gosh, they're going to hamstring my lifestyle. I don't know how many people want to talk about how, you know, they want to get married and they don't want to have children today because somehow it's going to interfere with, you know, their being able to go out there and have all the pleasures of the world. And they do not see children as a gift. Well, I can tell you up front, they're not going to be much of parents if you look at your child that way. Your child is a gift from the Lord to you. And as such, as a gift, it doesn't mean that they're just going to continue to grow and be this great benefit to you. Because there are many passages in the book of Proverbs talks about how a child can grow up and they can become a bitterness to their mother and to their father if they're not trained, if they're not brought up, bring them up in a proper way in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which we'll get into in some other weeks ahead. But just kind of looking at this whole idea of what a child is. First and foremost, we see this, and we see this in Scripture, and I'm kind of going to bounce around just a little bit, but children in the Scriptures, there's a twofer. There's this idea that they're a gift, they're a blessing unto us. On the other hand, they have joined the sinful human race, and they come as like a black hole in space with nothing but everything for me. And I think it's not by coincidence they come small so they can be handled. They don't come fully grown. All of a sudden you're dealing with this massive, selfish person, and they can compete with you on physical strength. No, they come small for a reason, and they grow incrementally so they can be trained so that when they do reach your size, hopefully, that they are trained properly to respect authority and to have internal restraints and practice self-control. Here in the passages before us in the book of Proverbs, we understand that the book of Proverbs is going to assume the sinful nature of a child. So in a very real way, theologically speaking, I know my child comes on this spaceship, planet Earth, as it's called, and they come already underneath the wrath of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Why? Because they're part of a sinful race that's underneath the wrath of God in general. And so knowing that going in, that left to themselves, and that's the passages here, left to themselves, all they are going to do is increase the volume of their sin and displeasure before the Lord. And as a parent raising or training my children, okay, and you training yours, and even with grandchildren, it's this whole idea is from the get-go, I am applying external restraint on a child that's got a sinful nature that wants to live only for itself. Until they can internalize that restraint and they can restrain themselves. That's the whole goal. It's external until it gets manifested inside, and then it's internal. So the old saying is maturity, it's not an age, it's a mindset. When someone says, you know, one of my kids would say to me, you know, well, Dad, I'm 25. And your point is, what? I'm supposed to think you're mature because you're 25? See, an age isn't 25. Our maturity isn't 25. It's just an age. It's just a number. I know people 45, 65, still haven't learned the lessons of life, and doesn't mean they're mature. And you can't give the guy a knife to cut steak meat with because he'll kill himself with it. You can't do it because he hasn't learned. And if you haven't learned, then you're not mature. And it's just an age. So when, you know, you kind of throw that card out there trying to use an age as some sort of, you know, respectability, you have to earn respect. It's a privilege. It's not a gift. I mean, you want to be trusted by your parents. But here in the passages in Proverbs 29, you also see the example in 1 Samuel 3 with Eli's son. You'll notice here he says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way, brings shame to his mother. This whole idea of no restraint. That's what the Hebrew word is, gets his own way, no restraint. It's like animals without fences. They just roam and they go into, you know, people's gardens and they get into highways and things of this sort. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline, remove it far from him. Now, we're not going to be dealing with this rod aspect this Sunday. But you notice already in Proverbs, they believe in pain, inflicting pain with the rod. And we'll talk about the mechanics of that. And of course, you hear things in the news about, here's this guy, he beat his child to death. And of course, that's going to make headlines. But for every parent who beats his child to death, I'll show you 1,000 who have no restraint and lets them go their own way. Well, kids will be kids. They have to find their own way. Well, I'll just let my child find God for himself. I don't want to impose my beliefs on him. I'm just going to let them do that. You do that, they're going to grow up a pagan. Guaranteed, according to the Scriptures. Nobody grows up and says, I just can't wait to serve God more. Without some form of restraint and some form of instruction, as we talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Instruction and discipline in the Lord. That is not a given. You got to teach your kids to tie their shoes. You don't have to teach them to lie. Why? Here's a book on lying, son. You need to learn it so that you can kind of get through life and lie. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. You don't have to teach them how to be prideful and arrogant. You don't have to teach them how to whine. They do this on their own. And they get very good at it. And they're better than you as a parent. And you think you know your child, they know you better than you know them. Because they know what they can get away with and what they can't. And they learn it, and they file it away, and they say, I'm going to use that next time on mama. Just say I'm sick, and I get this. Or just say I forgot. That's a good one. And I can get away with, you know, not cleaning my room. They learn it, and they use it. And they watch how mom responds. They say, seem to work. I'll keep using it until it runs out. See, they're students just like your students. They're learning just like you're learning. And so the whole point in training, which we'll see later on, is to break a child's will but not his spirit, so that he knows that you love him or her and that you are kind of like, I've got your back. I'm your best friend in that sense. I've got the best interest for you. But even if he doesn't understand that, you're still that authority over him, and he has got to be restrained. He's got to be trained properly. And there's going to be things that you're going to have to do and not do that you're going to have to take the time. What you're going to find out being a parent with this child that's got the sinful nature, you're going to see yourself and all the defects that are going to come out in your character on why it's going to tax you to train your children. And the number one thing that you're going to find that's going to be the number one thing that always seems to come out is this whole idea of being lazy. Because it's going to be a whole lot easier just to let them do their own thing. Don't make me get up. See, don't make me get up is an admission of laziness. You know, if I get up and I got to do, oh, heaven forbid, dad's got to get up. I mean, dad, do his responsibility. Yeah, don't want to get dad up. Because if dad has to get up, oh, heaven forbid, energy is being expelled in the universe. So it's like, you know, this is your responsibility. This is your child. And they have that need. It's like many times, for example, I remember reading about what they were talking about. They were talking about the whole idea of child-proofing your house and how that's good for kids and how it's good to child-proof. But in another way, you really don't have to if you're on top of your training. No, we don't touch that. No, it stays this way. That's how it stays. No. They learn no. They learn wait. They learn stop at an early age. Because with a child, you got to understand, there's like four levels. There's like the infant, and then there's the child, and then there's like youth, like in the teenage years, and then there's an adult. You find this in Numbers in the book of Exodus, where an adult in the Hebrew mind was somebody who started at the age of 20. They could serve in the army, they paid taxes, things of that sort. So an adult, full-fledged adult in the Jewish mind, started at the age of 20. So the kind of the different stages, so to say, as you see a child begin, is that, you know, as an infant, they're totally dependent on you. Everything that they need comes from you. They have to be fed, they have to be clothed. I mean, you got to watch them 24/7. They're an infant. They can't do anything on their own. But gradually, you'll notice that they begin to get further and further away from you. There's a reason for that, because when they become an adult, they're on their own away from you. So it shouldn't be, as a parent with your child, you have to. There's a balance here that I need to control, right? When they're an infant, I got to do everything for them. But if you never let them grow past that to be a child and be a youth, and you're constantly treating them like an infant, that's not proper responsibility toward them as a child. You're trying to treat them like an infant the whole time. You can't do that. On the other hand, you got people that just treat them like they're, you know, an adult when they're 6 months old. You can't do that. They abandon their kids, or they just leave them to their own selves, or, you know, let them go out there. I'm going to go out there and play bingo or something. Leave the kids at the house, you know. Let the older siblings raise them or take care, babysit them or whatever. You can't do that. You cannot do these things. These are your children. This is your responsibility before the Lord to train, to nurture them, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, and instruct them. Because they're going to learn from your behavior as much or more than what you actually teach them in word. Does this make sense? So in this whole idea of restraint, okay, gets his own way. This whole idea here in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. This is a given. And that foolishness shouldn't surprise you. And there's going to be different kinds of foolishness that's going to be bound up in the heart of a child. Some are going to be saying, well, that's a strong-willed child. Or he's not that strong-willed. You're going to find basically three kinds of foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. Three. The first one, and it's almost a given, is going to be laziness. Laziness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's why the book of Proverbs spends so much time dealing with the sluggard and dealing with laziness. They're not going to want to work. They're not going to want to do their responsible chores and things of this sort, whether it's chores from school, to do schoolwork, chores around the house, whatever it might be, and they'll have every excuse in the book. They're wiser than seven men who can give a discreet answer, and they'll be very, very good at it, and they'll know how to manipulate you. From I don't feel too good to I forgot to all these other things. What do you do with that? That's bound up in the heart of a child. You can't let that stay. You'll be training your child to live underneath the interstate. Or you'll be training your child to have a prison sentence because he's going to learn and grow up that I'm entitled. Never learned how to work. Never learned how to put in a day's wage for, you know, a day's work for a day's wage, and thinks he's entitled to what somebody else had who has worked. And when you have this kind of mentality going on with he grows up and everybody around him isn't working, and he learns laziness. Learning laziness. Think about that. And he gets taught that by what? By example. No one teaches laziness. Now the solution to that is to teach the child that it's going to always cost them more work if they decide to be lazy. So if I tell you you need to do chore A and you don't do it, or you halfway do it, or you give me some excuse on why you couldn't do it, you're going to have more chores than if you'd have just done it. That's the instruction. That's what you've got to deliver to them. Okay? So one of the aspects of foolishness being bound up in the heart of a child is going to be this whole idea of laziness. Another one is going to be pridefulness, this whole idea of arrogance, whether it's looking for attention, looking for acceptance from others, whatever it might be, whining, whatever it might be. What you have to do so that you don't feed into it, whether they have this self-pity mentality, because even self-pity is a form of pride. It's always trying to get attention toward myself and to be rewarded for that. We don't reward attention getting along those lines. Kids throwing temper tantrums and things of this sort, there you go. It's trying to get attention and trying to get mommy or daddy to do X, Y, and Z so that I don't have to, you know, do my chores or whatever. That type of pridefulness has to be dealt with. Now, how do you deal with pridefulness? Well, we just don't compliment it. And the chore has to be done, or the responsibility has to be done, whatever it might be, at that moment. And when you do give compliments, you give them that's not tied to the results. It can be tied to the effort. It can be tied to them. And it should be tied to just giving compliments when nothing has been done. Just, hey, come up to them out of the blue and say, I love you. I'm just so proud of that you're my child. I love you to death. And so that type of affirmation should be given all the time to a child. And not that it's necessarily tied to performance, because if not, you're going to have kids growing up with nothing but having the big head tied to their performance. I'm better than you because I can perform. Or I'm not as good as so-and-so because I can't perform. It's not going to be based on that. I'm not going to feed into the ego. Remember, this whole idea of the sinful nature. I'm not going to feed into the ego because you can or can't do something. You are worth something because you are a gift from God. You are made in God's image. End of story. It's not built on your performance or lack thereof. Now, we have performances, but it's not built on that. And as parents, we do not set up our love toward our child based upon their performance. And we don't say to the child, now, if you do this, I will do that. Didn't work that way. We can reward our children, but when we start making their performances the right things to do based on bribery, that's not discipline the child right. They'll learn to grow up thinking that's how the whole world works, instead of doing the right thing for the right reasons, instead of doing things, whether they're right or wrong, for the monetary reason. We don't do that. And the last thing of laziness, pridefulness, it's this whole idea of willfulness. They are willful, and they are going to defy you, and they're going to push their will first and foremost to you. That kind of foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You need to know how to deal with a cocky attitude or a challenging authority or not accepting accountability, any of those things. And the way you deal with this, you give precise, detailed instructions. For example, we talked about this before. If you go, you tell your child that, or you know the child needs to learn to clean their room. You can't assume the child knows how to do that. You've got to instruct them. Maybe the first couple of times you clean the room with the child and you show the child where each toy goes, where each clothing item goes. What, let them walk it through with you. Show me how you're going to hang up this shirt. No, no, it's not used that way. You show them how the shirt's hung up. Okay, now you do it. See, you got to take time to do this. Now, the lazy parent's going to sit back and say, go clean your room up. And if you don't do it right, I'm going to come spank you. That's not the reason. You don't spank a child when they don't perform what you think they should be doing. And we're going to find later on you use the rod for defiance. It's in this willfulness area. When it's coming straight against your authority and they say, no, I'm not going to obey you. Then you have a defiance there. And the rod is used for that. But many times it's just a lack of instruction. And there's also the whole idea that you've got to remember when you're dealing with your child, and it's your child, you have to make sure they are understanding what you're telling your child. I mean, they might have some sort of cognitive impairment. So I don't know. They might not be able to understand. That's why when you go through the, okay, this is how we clean the room. Does this make sense? Show me what you're going to do. And then you see, oh, they're not catching on to this at all. And then you're going to sit there and discipline them or, you know, rake them over the coals kind of thing because they didn't, you know, put the toy in the right spot and they're not connecting the dots. Well, you didn't take the time to show them how to connect the dots. A good parent's going to show them how to connect the dots. And then once they connect the dots, you see them do these things, and then you can teach them and say, now, when mommy says or daddy says clean your room, this is how your room is to be cleaned, all right? These toys go in this drawer or this box, got it? These clothes get hung up this way. Does that make sense? Yes, okay, and you got an agreement there. Now, if they're part of the willfulness character, you also got to give them the warnings and say, now, what's going to happen if you don't do these things? If you don't put the toys up when daddy says, time to clean your room, time to put your toys up, what's going to happen? Now, they don't get to invent the punishment. You have to tell them the punishment. Well, if I don't clean my room right, see, it's not a spanking. It's not defiance. They might just not do it. They might not be doing it because they're defying you. Now, if they're doing it because they're defying you, defiance in and of itself will get discipline. But whatever it is, forgetfulness, arrogance, whatever, all these things here, no, there's going to be more chores to do. There's going to be, well, if you're going to say this or you forgot or whatever, you're going to have to do this, and now you're going to have to come down here and help me with the kitchen or something to that effect. That shows them, no, this is not how it's done. It's done this way, and you know that. Now, what is the consequences for this? And they can tell you. You have them articulate because you've already taught them the consequences. So they know going in not only what to do, they know what happens if they don't do it. Now, this is on chores that are repetitive. On something that's just one time, I mean, you're not going to be able to do that every time. But when you can teach a child, there's responsibility and there's consequences. And you can teach them the consequences of not following through on that responsibility. That's huge. So when you go back up there and the room's not done and they understand this is what it should have been done, and you can point, this should have been here and this, you know that. And you didn't do that because you got sidetracked and you started playing with one of your toys or something. That isn't going to work. Now, what did daddy say he was going to do? Yep, you're going to have to do this. And now what? And then this and this and this. Now, they continue on those things, and it could be something of a defiance kind of thing, and they bow up and they defy your authority. That's when you use the rod. And we'll talk about the mechanics of that in another week. But for a child, these are the things you need to understand about a child, these patterns of life, and how you can't expect an infant to know what a youth knows. Because remember, they're getting more and more independent from you, and as they get more independent from you, you're trying to teach them to internalize the restraints that you are trying to put on them externally. You're teaching them to fight against laziness, arrogance, or pridefulness, and willfulness, to submit to authority. It's no coincidence people have some issue with authority these days. Everybody in the world wants to rebel against authority. This is condemned in the Bible roundly. You realize that a man who's a youth who would strike his parents or even curse his parents was under a death penalty from God. That's how serious God treated disrespect for parents. You don't honor that commandment in the Ten Commandments of honoring your parents, you lost your life. Now, you held to it and you honored your parents, we saw in Ephesians chapter 6. You could pretty much, hey, I got everything going for me to live a long life. That's exactly right. There's blessings attached to that, being underneath that kind of authority. And no parent's going to be perfect. We get that. But this is what you're trying to teach them so that when they stand on their own two feet, They have learned not to be lazy. They have learned not to be arrogant and prideful. And they have learned not to be willful when it comes to authority. They've learned that when they do things for the right reason, with the right motivation. They're not men pleasers. They're principle-minded. They do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And as a child moves into the youth stage, that's when you as a parent begin to give reasons behind what you're doing. You can do that in the child stage if they'll understand it. We have to clean up this room. Sometimes we'll do that with a child. Now, why do we have to clean up this room? And you see the wheels going. Yeah, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier just to leave the toys out? Yeah, but it wouldn't be good. Why? Well, someone could trip over these things. Well, it would teach us that everything in life can be scattered like this. We have to be organized. God expects that. God was an organized God when he created the earth. He created it in 7 days. Here it is. And he did it on, and see, I go back to God, or I go back to other biblical principles. And so God expects us to be ordered. Daddy has to be ordered. Daddy has to get his life right. He has got to get his things straight, which means kid comes down to your room and you got your toys all over the place. What a witness, right? No. And the kid said, Daddy, your stuff's out of place. Yeah, Dad's not being wise. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't be doing that. So you apologize because you're going to make mistakes. And they need to see you making those mistakes and apologizing for it. Yeah, Daddy wasn't being good. I'm sorry that I'm this way. I'm going to pick up my stuff right now. See, they see that, wow, what you taught them, and they've internalized, and now they see you practicing something different, and they tell you that. You don't back at them and say, well, I'm Dad. I can do it. You know, you don't do that. You don't make excuses for the very principle you're teaching them. You admit it. And you share that with them, and they learn that, you know, not only is, you know, Dad makes mistakes and things like this, like I made, but Dad also apologizes. So that you, son, learn to apologize when you do the same thing, because he learns it from Dad. Does that make sense? So we're talking about this today, this whole idea of your child, this great gift that God gives you, our grandchild. And let me kind of answer this question from the get-go at the end here of this message here. And it's come up a few times. What does a grandparent do if they have a grandchild and their children, their grown children, are training your grandchild different than the way you would train them? What are you supposed to do when they come to your house as a grandpa or a grandma? Well, I don't want to kind of go against mom and dad. I mean, they're kind of training their children, but at the same time, I don't hold to that view of this, that, or whatever. Or I think this, or whatever. How are you supposed to? You don't want to clash with your kids, but then you're clashing with your kids. And what are you doing when, you know, Caleb comes to the house and, you know, Sarah's maybe raising him a little different than maybe, you know, Claire. What does Claire do? Try to get on the same page with Sarah? Try to change Sarah? Sarah should try to change Claire? Grandpa, tell us. Right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Right. Doing things that are unbiblical, but I want to do that in a way that is away from children. Right. With respect to the authority that they have in their children. Right. So it would be just like everything else that we did. I mean, we understand that. Right. Correct. That's right. That's right. 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 Exactly. One thing that the grandparents do have, even with the grandkids, that like Frank said, I mean, you're one layer removed from the parenting responsibility. But nevertheless, when your grandchildren come to your house, that's your house. And in your house, those are your rules. And those grandkids are going to know that. And the kids are going to know that when they bring your grandkids there. Now, you got to understand, they're going to be here with grandma. And this is what grandma, you know, when grandma lays the law down, this is how it's going to be. You understand? And you understand if you can't talk that way or you can't do these things with grandma. Yeah, but mom lives, not with grandma. See what I'm saying? Because you're with me now. in my house, there's going to be something different there. Now, at that point, obviously, the kids and the grandparents, you know, should be getting together and trying to get on the same page on these things, because the kids were raised by you initially, so they know what you're going to allow, what you're not going to allow. And so there should be a meeting of the minds with that, so that there isn't that type of divergence from the disciplinary, you know, procedures with the children. But there has to be some sort of expectation that, you know, as a grandparent, you don't want your grandchildren to come over and wreaking havoc on your house simply because we're their grandkids and I don't want to kind of get in the way and, you know, I don't want to kind of, you know, step on the toes of my kids who are trying to raise my grandkids or whatever. You know, you're not trying to step on toes. You're just trying to get on the same page and having a meeting of the mind so that when you do have to discipline your grandchildren, that you're going to have the full blessing of your children who knows what's going on and how this is going to play itself out. Make sense? Right.
Well, some of the kids brought beer and alcohol. We've never done that.
Yeah.
So, you know, the first day or two, I wanted to kind of see what happened. But we essentially, we just brought it out in the oven. And I just basically told them our history, my family history. We never did this. My grandparents didn't do it. My parents didn't do it. We didn't do it with our kids. And I, you know, I told them, I said, I'm not against it, but I'm certainly not for it. You know, I'm neutral at this point.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Right.
Right. That's true. Yeah. And the lesson learned would be, you know, you need to have a little bit more respect for an environment you're going in. You don't know what they're thinking and what might offend and what might not offend. So ask. So, you know, it's not like you said, you did it diplomatically, which was a good way. But if I'm the kids coming in or the grandkids coming in, I'm saying like, you know, I should have maybe asked first before I did this. It'd been a proper respect toward the place I'm going. This is not my place. It's somebody else's. And I just assumed something that I shouldn't have assumed. It'd have been a better manners on my part to do that. That's lesson learned on their part, just like, you know, Frank handled it good in the sense of, you know, it's not so much the this is right and this is wrong etched in stone as much as no, this is, you know, this is, we've never done it this way, so you got to understand these are things that we're trying to, there's bigger principles that are in play here that alcohol can violate if we're not careful, as long as people are careful with those things. So, good point. Anybody else before we close? Yeah. Right.
They're the boss. So, you know, I find that I have to remind him of that so he doesn't try to, well, I know Gully's going to let me do this.
Right.
Mama might not, but right. Mama's there. She's the boss. I am not the boss when Mama's there. So you can kind of turn. Kids are smart. They'll manipulate.
And like, let me tell you, I tip my hat. I have great respect for parents when they have children, infants, and they decide not to go back to work. Your children's formative years are going to be when they're a child. And they don't need to be trained by a daycare worker. They need to be trained by you. You need to be there. Daycare worker's not going to spank them. Daycare worker's not going to, you know, teach them the principles of God's word and things of this sort. And I get it, you know, money's hard and sometimes you have to work two jobs and I understand that. And I'm not saying you can't work outside the home. It's not as if it's etched in stone. But you got to remember that responsibility for your child falls on you, not the daycare worker. And so as such, you got to think hard about, you know, if there's, I mean, look, you might be a single mom with three kids and there's just no way. Get that. Makes sense. And at the same time, this is where you have a support team, hopefully with the church and maybe with relatives or people who can bring in your values to your children so that as they are raised in that kind of environment where I think about my own mom, you know, she grew up with a a single mom scenario, and there was one household. I mean, my mom's grandmother lived with them, her mom and then her aunt and all of this. And so she was, you know, raised not so much by her mom, but then she was raised by her grandmother, then she was raised by her aunt. And so she had different authority figures in her life, and of course, you know, you look at the product, but at the same time you say, you know, it would have been better, obviously, if she'd had one figure who's the parent. But on the other hand, many times forces beyond our control come in. I mean, why don't we get persecuted? Parents get hauled off to jail. I think of John Bunyan. He spends most of his time in jail in Bedlam. I mean, you got all these places like that and these situations like that. I get that. But it's, the exception isn't the rule. So the rule is when you have that opportunity, you have that responsibility with your child. And you're going to form them that's going to go in a certain direction that's going to be huge, especially when you make that sacrifice to say, I'm going to give up the lifestyle, the bigger comfort zone, so that I can spend the time with my child, so that I can be there for the training purposes. It's not just a matter of just being there with them to sit on the couch and watch, you know, cartoons all day long. No, it's a training time. It's a time so that you can have that input as the parent before God, as well as that influencer in their life. You need to think hard and long about the whole idea of being away from your child and giving that, handing that responsibility over to somebody else. If you had to, but a necessity, yeah, a grandparent comes in, and then you're still on the same page with them on the principles and rules of what's going to take place. But then that grandparent's going to act like that parent, kind of like what she finds herself in. All of a sudden, the child's answering to her more than answering to his own mom because he's around her, the grandma, more than he is around mom because mom's gone most of the time. And trying to hand that off and at the same time being there when, you know, you have to correct and things of this sort. You don't want to usurp your daughter's authority over your grandchild, but at the same time, you kind of understand the logic in the child's mind because the child's been with you. You've been the tutor. You've been the disciplinarian. You've been the person who's nurturing them and bringing them up. Sarah would need to understand that you know, my child's going to go to my mom before he goes to me. I'm not around my child enough. At that point, yeah, I would think Sarah should be more in his life, but at the same time, it could be extenuating circumstances. Might not be a husband. Her husband's sick. Got to work. I mean, I understand. Sometimes those things happen, but these are all the different gotchas and exceptions to the rules we find out there that can be really difficult for us. And we're not trying to set rules based on exceptions, but you understand the number one priority falls on the parent. So, amen. Let's pray.